Morning. It is good to be here with you all. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And if you would stand, we'll read that passage and pray once more, and then we will take a look at it together. Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take your oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this privilege, and we pray that you would transform us through this, your spoken word, and that we would leave here growing closer to you and in love with you more. We ask and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When Pastor Joe asked me to preach last Sunday, I immediately started to think about which passage am I going to use. And almost immediately, my mind went to this one. I understand that God is sovereign and he directs and appoints all things for his glory. And I am confident that that is the number one reason why I am doing this text this morning. But the Sermon on the Mount as a whole has a very dear spot in my life. When the Lord opened my eyes to the beauty of his word, it was the first passage that I really got into. It was the first text of the scripture that I started to study verse by verse and got really excited about, and I told everyone else about it, and so it means a lot to me. But perhaps the second reason would be because I need to hear and be reminded of this truth more than anyone else. I know that Pastor Steve preached on this not too long ago, and so I pray that this morning we would be reminded of the truth that you have already heard, no doubt already know, and that we would benefit from it. Before we look at the text, let's just remind ourselves on what the Sermon on the Mount is as a whole. Remember, it's not a list, a how-to guide on how to become a Christian. It's not something you can go to somebody who doesn't know a believer and say, hey, well, if you do A, B, and C, then D, you will now be a Christian. No, it is a diagram. It is a picture of what the Christian looks like. It's not from the outside you can transform and begin to look like one. It's what Christ does from within. This is what members of the kingdom of God will look like. And so this is what Christ is working in us. This is what Christ is working through us. This is what he is making us into. And so Jesus deals with various different things as he goes through this sermon. He talks about the relationship of man to God, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. He talks about the relationship of man to self. Blessed are those who mourn, who realize who they are, and they mourn over their sin. He deals with the relationship of man to other men. Blessed are those who are meek. He talks about retaliation and anger and other things. And we come to this section where Jesus speaks about the speech of the redeemed. And so that is the title this morning, is the speech of the redeemed. What is our, as Christians, what is our speech supposed to sound like? What is it supposed to, what are other people supposed to hear when we say things? And so he begins in verse 33 and says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" And I'm sure most of us can think back to the Old Testament and think of a couple passages that would lead us to this conclusion. The Ten Commandments talks about not taking the Lord's name in vain, right? And Leviticus chapter 19 verse 12 says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Numbers chapter 30 verse 2 says, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And so we understand the concept. It's a fairly simple one, right? If you make a promise, if you swear an oath, if you say that you will do something in the Lord's name, then do it, right? It's pretty basic. So why does Jesus have to deal with this here? Why would there be any need to elaborate on this any further? Well, Jesus isn't dealing, as I'm sure you remember, with that which was said in the Old Testament. He's dealing with how it's been interpreted and how it's being taught in the time that Jesus is speaking. He's not correcting the Old Testament. Remember, earlier in chapter 5, he says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them, right? So he's correcting the false teaching. Jesus says, so as people read verse 34, which says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And I come from a Russian Baptist culture in which they take this verse and mean it quite literally. You cannot swear. So you're not allowed to say the Pledge of Allegiance in elementary school. You're not allowed to make any kind of oaths, any kind of promises. You're not allowed to make any vows. That's what they think it means. Well, not they, but lots of people think that's what they mean. And we can commend them for their desire to try to fulfill the word of God. But in my opinion, and I hope that we get to this conclusion, that that's the easy way out. Just to say, okay, I won't say those words. I swear to God that I will do this. That's looking at it very lightly. Jesus gets very deep and explains to us what he means. And so he can't possibly mean do not take an oath at all, because God himself makes an oath. We read later on in Matthew 26 when Jesus is on trial in front of Caiaphas, and they utter an oath over him, and he speaks under oath. He says it himself later under an oath. We read Paul in many of his epistles. He says, as God is my witness, and then he completes the sentence. Swearing in the name of God, saying emphatically, this is the truth. This is what I mean. Listen to Luke chapter 1. This is, if you remember, Zechariah, after hearing that John will be born and not believing, he was mute for a time. And then when John is born, his mouth is open. And listen to the prophecy that he says. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. So it's clear that God, what Jesus is saying does not mean you can never swear. You can never swear an oath. You can never make a vow. So what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the false interpretation of this concept. The people were able to take something as straightforward and obvious as a concept like, if you make a vow in the name of the Lord, if you make a promise in the name of the Lord, then do it. People were able to take that and find a way to weasel out of it and find a way to manipulate it in a way to where they don't have to keep the things that they promise. And so they developed this elaborate way of vows and oaths, and they have these laws. And there's a whole section in the Mishnah, which is their rules and regulations, of what vows hold water and which ones don't. So if an example of one is, if you swear by Jerusalem, you're supposed to keep that vow. But if you swear towards Jerusalem, you don't have to. How ridiculous is that? It's like kids who are making a promise, and then when they don't keep their promise, they say, well, I had my fingers crossed behind my back, right? It's about the same idea there. They're finding a way to take a direct command of the Lord and manipulate it so that they could sin, really. Let's consider Matthew chapter 23. Probably a well-familiar passage to most of us that have remember the woes that Jesus proclaims over the Pharisees. Chapter 3, verses 16 on down, he says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." Jesus explains the flaw in their logic. And so he calls them to truthfulness, and he says, if you are going to pervert oaths to that point, then don't swear oaths at all. Your logic is flawed. He says, if you swear by heaven, it is the throne of God. You are calling God as your witness. If you swear by earth, it is God's footstool. You are calling God as your witness. If you swear by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. It's God's city. You are calling God as your witness. Because we understand who Jesus is, we can read his words like so. He says, all of this is mine. All of this falls under my jurisdiction. Regardless of what you say, if you say by heaven, heaven is mine. If you say by earth, earth is mine. There's not a corner in this universe where you could hide or where it's not mine. There's not a speck in existence that does not belong to me. I see everything, I hear everything, and I control everything. And so every word that you say, I will hold you accountable to it, regardless of what you say in front of your sentence and who you swear it to or by. It's all accountable to me because it is all in my jurisdiction. He calls them to truthfulness in the positive sense. He calls us to it as well. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When I was a kid, I thought, oh, darn it, I can never say maybe. If I always have to say yes or no, then maybe's out of the picture. But that's not what it means, right? If your yes, what Jesus is saying is, if you say yes, then mean yes. If you say no, then mean no. A Christian does not need to swear or utter any oath because every word that comes out of his mouth is an oath. Every word that comes out of his mouth is something he is going to hold to. You can trust that what he says, he will do. Why? Because he lives his life coram Deo. He lives his life in the presence of the Lord, where God is his witness and everything he says. Listen to Paul's plea to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27, when he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Being worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that your speech is worthy of the gospel of Christ. It goes deeper than just lying versus telling the truth. We are to be men and women of our word. We are to be reliable. If you say you will do something, you do it. My first job, I had a boss who would come pick me up in the morning when we would go to work. And he would say, be ready at 7 o'clock. And I would be ready at 7 o'clock the first couple times and have breakfast and then fall back asleep and then wake up again. And 10 o'clock rolls around, here comes my boss. We all know that guy who is going to be there in 5 minutes, 45 minutes ago, right? We are Christians are not like that. We are to be reliable. If you say you will do something, you do it. If you say you will be somewhere, you're there. Christians are direct. There's no question as to what you mean. Yesterday, me and the boys watched Shrek 3. And there's a scene there where Pinocchio is asked a question. And he is supposed to give an answer, but he doesn't want to give away his friends. And so he's answering in this long, drawn-out paragraph where he doesn't really lie, so his nose doesn't grow, but he doesn't really give away what's going on. That is not how we answer questions. When somebody asks, or whatever we say, we give a direct answer. There's no question as to what we mean when we say something. So Christians are to be reliable. Christians are to be direct. People haven't really changed since the time of Jesus. There's still a strong desire to figure out a way to get out of a direct answer or to get out of a vow or a promise. Just look at the amount of marriages that are completely broken, amount of divorces that we have, even in the church, where the vow that they made at the altar means nothing. The promise for richer or poor, in sickness or in health, means nothing. It's not convenient anymore, so I'm just going to go away. Doesn't work for me anymore, so I'm just going to break it up. And no doubt it might seem like sometimes it's easier to lie. Whatever job you have as an employee, you might think, well, if I cut corners here, nobody will really notice. Nobody will really get hurt. It's okay. As people, we have a lot of contractors here. As you're doing jobs, it might be easier to just tell a white lie to the client, just not to upset them, just not to ruin your review. But the truth is, if you're honest, you will lose clients. The truth is, if you're honest, you will lose friends. However, God sees all, and there is nothing hidden from him. He sees every lie. Justin read a passage that is very familiar to all of us in James chapter 3, where it describes the destructive nature of the tongue and how by such a small member of our bodies can cause such great devastation. And that translates into this: just a small little lie can turn into something so dreadful. The truth is, freedom comes in truth, right? The truth is what will set you free. And from the very young age, we're all taught that when you lie, you have to continue to lie to stay in the lie. The web of lies is what they call it. There's no way to get out of it now, so you have to say another lie and continue and you continue and you continue. And so freedom truly is only in the truth. And we have a perfect example of that. We have Christ. He promised to save his people, and he came and he saved his people. Every promise that Jesus made, he fulfilled. Everything that Jesus said, he filled. Therefore, strive to be direct. Strive to be reliable. Strive to be honest. Let your yes really mean yes, and let your no really mean no. Now, it can be terrifying to think and to consider the fact that God is watching and hearing every single word of ours. And it should be. He is the one who will judge whether we fulfill or not fulfill that which we said we would. For Christians, the fact that this passage is placed where it's placed is a source of encouragement for us. Remember, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, the picture of the Christian. And so as you look at your life and as you see where you failed, you know that God will continue to work with you to make you more reliable and more honest and more direct. He will give you the boldness and the courage that you need to stand up and to say the truth. He will provide when it seems like you're losing. Might not be the way you expected at a given time, but he will provide. So grow in him, strive to seek the word, strive to pray, to grow in the truth so that you can be truthful. However, to those who are unbelievers, this is very terrifying. The truth is, You are a sinner. The truth is, hell is real. The truth is, God hates sinners. The truth is, God is angry, and that his wrath will be poured out on you. But the truth is, there is hope. That if you come to Christ, he took upon himself all of the lies and the deceit and the dishonesty and the sin, and gives you the perfect, honest life of Christ. What's even more terrifying than that are those who pretend to be Christians. Those who have fooled everyone around them, their families, their friends, maybe even themselves, who think that they truly are Christians. And for most people, whenever I ask them, what is the scariest passage in Scripture? The answer is always, and they will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not such and such your name? And he will say, get away from me, I never knew you. So stop lying. Stop lying to yourself. Stop lying to those around you. And stop thinking that you're lying to God. Come to him. Again, as Christians, we can be encouraged by Matthew chapter 33 through 37. We can look at it and we could rejoice in the fact that we will be like this. And we can rejoice in the fact that we can trust one another. That we could trust what we say to one another. That is grace. And again, let us remember to strive to be direct, to strive to be honest, and to strive to be reliable. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises of Scripture. I thank you that for the promise that we have here in Matthew chapter 5, that you will transform us, that you will change us, that you will make us more like your Son. Father, I thank you for sending your Son who took upon himself our sin, our deceit, and died. You poured out your wrath upon him, the wrath that you have for sin upon him. And to us, you gave his righteousness. We thank you and we praise you for that. And we ask that you would continue to work, continue to transform, continue to make us more like you. We ask and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.